Drew, I love that song. He did a wonderful job with that. This morning, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 again. We're going to look today at verses 11 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. If you've been with us the last probably 5 weeks or so, we've been working our way through chapter 4. And on Wednesday nights, we've gone back a little bit into chapter 3 and then even to chapter 5. We've not done much in chapter 6 because that is a chapter that so often we spend time in Bible study, Sunday school, and I've preached quite a bit out of 6. But it's chapter 4 that is our focus. It's one that I think sometimes has been a little bit neglected. And it's Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's encouraging them to be unified. Now, we've talked a lot about the city of Ephesus. It was an interesting city that was facing all kinds of sort of counter expectations. What do I mean by that? Well, there was all kinds of cultural influence on this church to not believe in what Christ had told them to believe in. And I find a lot of similarities in our world today. Increasingly, our culture and the world around us is demanding and calling for the church to push aside the things that we believe and adopt what the political correctness tells us that we need to believe in. That's why I think it's a perfect chapter to spend 5 weeks in, like we have. And this will be the last one that we do today, and then we may return back to it in a year or so. But Ephesians is just packed full of things that are so important for our world today. So as we think about this, there are a couple of issues that I want to make sure that we're aware of. He talks about church. Now, he talks about the gifts that Christ gives to the church. Let's define that very quickly, because I think sometimes we misunderstand what the church is. Let's say this: the church is not a building. It's not this beautiful auditorium. It's not this facility. It's not another facility somewhere else. It's not even the First Baptist Church, if there is one, of Jerusalem. Okay? The church is not a facility. The church has always been defined as a body of believers. Now, you have sometimes what's called the big church and the small church. You'll hear people talk about that. The small church is a congregation of believers gathered as a church, meeting perhaps in a facility or maybe not. They're meeting consistently, functioning as a church. They're a local church. That's what we sometimes mean, small church or little C church. The big church, or the big C church, capitalized church, is the body of believers for all time, both present and past and future. It's not limited to a local geographical congregation. Now, to misunderstand that is to miss completely what Paul teaches us today about the gifts of the church. And I want you also to understand this. The church is chosen by God as the mechanism for these gifts to be brought into the world. Now, remember what we said, the church is not a building, it's a body of believers. So with that said, that now in turns becomes the responsibility of us as believers gathered in a local church like this to make sure that the gifts that he mentioned are being used in the way that God intended through this church, this body of believers. So I think a lot of people today have misunderstood what the church is. And they're trying to make the church into something that it was never really designed to be. It is a place, as we'll talk about this morning, where fellowship can take place and socialization and all of those kinds of things. But that inherently is not its only function. It's not a place for you to be entertained, although there are things that sometimes we do in church that may bring entertainment into your life, and you'll enjoy those things. But that inherently is not the function in and of itself of the church. The church is a body of believers that have been called together to function in carrying the gifts, as we'll describe this morning, into the world around us. Any other definition of a church? And now you begin to get, and I believe, in sort of a dangerous zone. See, I think the world today is asking the church to redefine itself into something that is more acceptable, more politically correct, and something that is no longer the resemblance of what God intended the church to be. And some churches are guilty of this. They've abandoned the truth. They no longer teach the gospel. They've changed the truths of the Old and the New Testament. And now they're just making things up in order to be appealing to the world who doesn't want to hear the truth. And so when we think about the function of the church and the gifts of the church, it really pulls us back to the fundamentals. Now, if you've been a part of a church most of your life, these are things that are very familiar to you. If you're new to church, then this is something that maybe God will use to teach you about the function of the church. So this morning as we approach, we're going to start reading in verse 11, and that really is our focus where he makes the pronouncement about gifts. Now, I'm going to read out a New Living Translation. If you're reading out NIV or New American Standard or one of the others, it may not use the word gifts, but it alludes to that. When you look at the Greek word there, we understand that these are things that Christ has given the body of believers. And then we'll go all the way down to verse 16, just because I want to make sure that we fully grasp all of what he is saying. So let's pray and then we'll read God's word together. Then I'm going to come back, as I've already kind of described, and we're going to look at four gifts that God has given for the church. And these are gifts that we are with great responsibility given the responsibility to carry these into the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for this passage. Thank you for the last few weeks and just the ability to work our way through sections of chapter 4 of Ephesians. And I pray this morning, Father, as a believer, that you would awaken us to the importance and the function of the church, especially right now in 2021, where the world is desperately in need of the truths that are contained in this holy word. And you have given the privilege, the gift, the responsibility of carrying that message into the world to the church, the body of believers. And so, Father, I pray as a believer, you would awaken our soul, stir us to ask this one single question: are we being obedient in what you've called us to do through the work of the church? You've gifted every single one of us as believers to have a part in these gifts. And then, Father, I pray for the lost person that may be here this morning, may be watching this on live stream or listening to it this week on our podcast. If they've never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, my prayer for them this morning as we talk about this, that they would see through the eyes of the Holy Spirit their lostness. And this morning, finally, come to terms with that and surrender to what God is calling them into a personal relationship that we call salvation, so that they can be redeemed, forgiven of their sin, and now made new, as it tells us in Scripture, and given new purpose and new meaning and new intent in life, so they too can join to be part of a congregation of believers to serve God faithfully. Father, I pray that you would put whatever interruptions or distractions aside and help us to focus on you and your word and the reason that you've brought us here this morning. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Start reading in verse 11 with me. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. Now, he uses really offices or what we sometimes could argue are spiritual gifts. He says the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers. Now, we're going to unpack that in a moment and look at four functions that sort of flow out of those offices, okay? Then he goes on in verse 12 to sort of paint a broader picture of how these gifts bless and are to be used. Look what he says. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work, build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. That's not going to happen anytime soon. This is an investment of time that we, the church, make in one another and the world around us. We are faithfully learning more every day what God has taught us to be the standard, as He says, the full and complete standard. But we also are learning to exercise the gifts that God has given us individually, which is another discussion for another day. But it is important to understand that they merge together. Verse 14, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like truth. Gosh, that seems so relevant today. There are a lot of tricks and lies going even within the walls of some churches today. And if we don't know the truth and have not been taught how to discern that truth through the operation and the gifts that God has given the church, then we too will be tossed and blown about by every wind. And I'm not here to propose that there's an answer to all of the problems that plague churches around America, but I do believe a starting point is to unapologetically believe in the whole truth, the complete truth of God's Word, without any disruption of that. And if we will base those beliefs on what the Bible teaches us and not what the world wants us to learn and think, then we will be able, I believe, to begin to have this strength as he's talking about, to not be tossed by every wind and blown about by every storm. Then he goes on, verse 15 and 16, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Make no mistake, this is all about Jesus. The gifts he's given, the work that we do is for his glory, and it's his gospel that we use these gifts to present to the world outside of the church and the people inside the church. And then he goes on, verse 16, last verse. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. That in and of itself is a whole message, by the way. And Paul in two other places talk about the metaphor of the body as the makeup of the church, and we all have different functions and operations and gifts that sort of come together, but they all fit perfectly together. And that hints is the question I asked in my prayer for believers. Are you fitting perfectly into the part that God has called you to be? Are you exercising the gifts that he's given you and the passions in order to carry out the gifts that he's given the church? If we are not completely, then we're not obedient. Well, let's go back, as I've said, and it's verse 11 that is the verse I want to spend some time in this morning. And we're going to unpack this. There are four gifts that we can draw from his statement about apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers as functions of the church. Now, as I've said, this is the gifts that he's given, but the word gift also needs to be understood as responsibility. I believe that, and I believe that we will need to give an account of the way that we have been responsible as a church, as a body of believers, as individuals, in carrying out these gifts. The first one you'll see on your screen is this. The first gift that he gives us is salvation. He uses the term evangelist here. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not the church or an individual believer that saves somebody. We know that. But it is the function of the church to carry the gospel. Let's define what that means. The gospel is simply the story of Jesus, the good news of what Christ did. He came into the world, died for our sin so that we can be forgiven of our sin and now have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that now guarantees us eternal life forever and ever. That's the gospel. And that's how we all, as believers, came to know Christ. Somebody who was a believer, functioning as one of the gifts of the church, shared the gospel with us. Now, let's also be careful here. This doesn't just take place on Sunday mornings during a sermon. The function of the evangelist role of the church has to go outside of the church and not be exclusively the domain of a pastor on Sunday morning. What does all that mean? You have a responsibility to take the faith that you have so endeared in your life and share it with the people that you come in contact in the world as you walk through it each day. And the church can do that, and the church can lead sort of in that function of training you to do that. But if you believe that I am, and I used the term last week, contract. I'm not your contract mom or dad for your kids. I'm a pastor who is here to equip you to be the godly mom and dad that He's called you to be. You've not called me to be pastor of this church to be the evangelist to the person that you live with or that you work with or that lives next door to you. My role is to help you come to that point to where you feel comfortable and trained and maybe never feel fully comfortable, but are competent to be able to exercise the gift that He's given the church and charged you to take and share your faith. I remember this. In my church growing up, we had a minister of evangelism, and I've shared this before. I loved Emerson Lyle. He was a great man of God, but he was real quick to say this: I'm not your contract evangelist. I'm not your witnesser. Don't come to me with a name saying, hey, I got a friend who needs to hear about Jesus. Because what Emerson was going to do was embarrass you. He was going to say, you know, I know just the right person. I know the perfect person that can share their faith with that friend of yours. And they're all gleeful and smiling and like, well, who is this? Turns around and gives it right back to him and says, it's you. Don't put off the responsibility and the opportunity that God has given you for me to do when He's obviously put that person in your life for a reason. See, too many believers don't understand that, I'm afraid. And we have forgotten what it means to evangelize the lost world. It's a function of the church, and as believers, we're part of the church. And so you can't just rely on certain people to do that and others not. We all have that responsibility. I believe that. Now, there is such a thing as a gift of evangelist, but that's a whole different way of evangelizing. I believe that's somebody who's called in maybe to do crusades. Billy Graham is a great example of someone, I believe, who's been given the gift of evangelist. But that doesn't in any way exclude the responsibility that you and I have as believers in sharing our faith with the lost world. And one of the reasons, and I'm going to dare say this, the church is in decline today is because too many believers are too shy, too embarrassed, too afraid they're going to offend their friends by not sharing the gospel with their lost people in their life. You think about it. If somebody was too embarrassed or too shy or too afraid of maybe offending you, then would they have ever shared Christ with you? See, we are all benefits as believers of someone sharing their faith. It could have been a pastor on a Sunday morning, or it could have been somebody in your life that you work with or you lived with, whatever it may be. We have all as believers benefited from this gift of the church. And it's in turn our responsibility then to take that and now begin to use that in the lost world that we come in contact every single day. So what I'm not saying is this: salvation is not something the church gets to dole out and choose who gets it and who doesn't get it. That's the role of the Holy Spirit, clearly. We are the tools, the instruments, the mechanism that God has given the gift, the blessing, you might also say, but also the great and awesome responsibility of that. And I assure you, every single one of us right now, me included, have people that God has placed in our life to be a witness to share Christ with verbally and to do that visibly and to be able to build a relationship with them and hopefully begin to have the privilege and the opportunity to see them come to know Jesus Christ just like somebody saw you do the same thing. The gift of salvation is the first gift that he talks about here. Number two is this. And this is something that he starts to develop there in verse 11 where he talks about, I believe, the pastor, the teacher, and maybe even a little bit the prophet, okay? But then in verse 12, he begins to build on this, and this is really where he takes the rest of our short passage this morning all the way down to verse 16. You'll see this gift on the screen as well. It's the gift of spiritual growth. Now, making no distraction from salvation, okay? And we understand that, but eventually all saved people, People who know Jesus have the now privilege of growing in their faith. It's called spiritual growth. We sometimes in church call it different things. It's discipleship. Could take place in Bible study and discipleship training. We don't have that in our church anymore, but some of you remember those things. But we always have been committed to the spiritual growth. And you as a believer present here this morning is evidence of this gift that God has given the church to exercise. And it's less about what I might say and more about your encounter with the Holy God as you come to worship and study His Word. And then all I am is just a facilitator of that. All that Andrew is, as good as he is just a facilitator of you coming with the mindset of meeting with the Lord, with other believers this Sunday morning. But it's not limited to just what we do on Sundays or during our men's group or our women's Bible study or Sunday school or any of our other meetings during the week that we're studying the Word of God together. It's not limited to just those areas. We too have the responsibility to now, on a regular basis, encounter God through His Word. Being spiritually grown through that. Deepening our faith. The Bible, I've heard it put this way, is the instruction book for the way the believer should live their life, right? Well, every time we study and we read it, we're learning more about how that works in our life. And we talk about spiritual gifts. God has given every one of us some type of spiritual gift. We know that from Paul's writings and reiterated in other places in Scripture. And so we take those, and now those are the way that we are to participate in the gifts that He's given the church. And I assure you, every one of our gifts somehow fit into the function of the church. He tells us we'll fit perfectly together. When a church is not functioning the way that it needs to be functioning, then often it's because it's not fitting together as perfectly as God intended it to be. You have members who are rogue. They're not following the disciplines. They're not growing in their faith. They've backslidden, or they've just decided they want a different gift than the one that God has given them. And then it creates chaos and disruption, and we have the inability of the church then to fit together perfectly. When you come to join a church like this, and I know you know this, you believe you've been called to be a part of this church. God's led you here for a purpose and a meaning and a reason. And that's not just so that you can be entertained or so that you can get what your kids you feel need, but it's so that you can begin to exercise the gifts that He's given you as we as a church exercise the gifts that He's given the church. And so now you find fulfillment in the fact that God's brought you to be a part of this. Now, I said this several weeks ago, and I really do believe it. Church membership is far more than just where you attend on Sunday morning. And unfortunately, some have relegated churches just wherever you go occasionally. Not every Sunday, but occasionally on Sunday where I go. That does not define church membership. And that's why it's so important that we understand the function, the gift, the responsibility of spiritual growth. Really, everything that we do as a church either leads somebody to the Lord or helps somebody grow deeper in their faith. It's not that complicated, but it is something that we need to make sure that we're always focused on, that we're not apologizing for it. And as he tells us in this idea of the fact that the world is building up around us, he tells us this in verse 14 about being tossed and blown. Probably, and I'm going to say it, and it's a radical statement, I suppose, but verse 14 is so relevant today, probably more relevant and applicable to our lives than at any other point in my life. The world is coming up with all kinds of tricks and lies and clever things that sound like the truth. So more now than ever, we need to be committed to our own spiritual growth. And as we said last week in Mother's Day, the spiritual growth of our families as well. It's essentially important. And if we lose that as a function of the church, as a gift, then all we are is we've become a social club that gathers together for a meeting on Sundays, but nothing relevant happens. That's not what we are. We're not the Kiwanis or whatever other civic club you might think of. We're the Church of Jesus Christ with a great and mighty responsibility. Number 3 gift. This one comes easy for us, really. But it also comes with responsibility. We have the gift of salvation as a church, the gift of spiritual growth. And then as we think about pastors and their role of bringing the church together and hopefully uniting the church, you have the gift of community. That's fellowship. That's coming together with believers. And I don't mean the fellowship where we go and have a fellowship meal, although that can be part of it. The fellowship is a genuine community feeling that's built in a church like this, where we actually are friends and we see ourselves as brothers and sisters that walk in life together. And as we come together in life, we go through hills and valleys, goods and bad times, and we always are beside one another, supporting one another. Your biological family can never be replaced, but there is nothing like your church family. The body of believers that God has put you with the responsibility for you to pour your life in and them to pour their life into yours, and with the responsibility of the function of the church, then you operate together, encouraging and sometimes affirming and even sometimes correcting and rebuking one another. All for the purpose of being who God wants us to be as a church. I think sometimes churches today have tried to be community clubs and less the community of Christ. And that brings up a whole other issue. You can join a church, but that doesn't mean that you're a member of that church. Don't be confused by what I'm saying. The church is defined by what? The body of believers. There are sometimes people that walk the aisle and join a church, but they're not a believer. So they're, say, in name only, part of that church in some kind of way, but they're not actually part of the church that we describe in Scripture because they're not a believer. And you've known people, I've known people, who at some point have joined the church perhaps and then at a later stage in life realize their lostness and come under conviction and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I'm not knocking that, but that is the day when they accept Christ that they actually become part of the church. And let me say this too before we segue into the fourth one, because I'm going to run out of time if I'm not careful. The gift of community is, it's a responsibility as much as it is a gift. The fellowship is key, but we also understand the responsibility of loving on one another, encouraging one another, and ministering to one another. Just like I said, I'm not your contract evangelist. I'm not your contract ministry person either. I'm here to give you opportunity, and certainly I try to minister to people in this church. And I can do that, but there's nothing like someone like they've known for 20 years also ministering to them. See, I have the role of the pastor, but you have the role as a church member. And you need to exercise those gifts and opportunities of ministering to those around you. And that's a great segue, by the way, into the fourth gift that I believe that Paul is pointing out here, and that is the gift of serving. So we've said gift of salvation, gift of spiritual growth. The gift of community, didn't spend a lot of time there, because I think we all understand that one. But the gift of serving is essentially important. We understand the ministry, as I've just said, that we have the opportunity to engage in. And I've been here long enough, I think I have relationships with just about every family in this church now. But still, I can't always do what some of you can do because I don't have that gift. I don't have that relationship, but you do. And so as much as we believe God calls us to go out and carry the gospel of the lost world, to be invested in the idea of spiritual growth in this church and in the body of believers, He also has called us to minister to one another. And I think when you read Scripture, we sometimes skip over those parts. We don't realize that these were very tight-knitted groups of believers. And in a place like Ephesus, we're facing all kinds of unbelievable resistance in the world outside of the walls of that church. So they were netted together in a way that I'm afraid some churches today have forgotten to be. They lived with one another. They encouraged with one another. Paul knew these people, by the way. He lived with them almost 3 years. And can you imagine? He felt invested, a part of this community. And so when we think about the gift of service, we understand our spiritual gift, and you can go to places like Romans and Corinthians to talk about those. But there are spiritual gifts, and we've talked about those before. But God calls us into salvation, identifies that gift for us, and then sends us out to serve. And that's where really the rubber meets the road. Your job And I love these types of illustrations, but they all fall short, to be honest with you. God's not called you to practice being a believer, to come to church and be in practice and then just never go out into the game, into the world around there. Several weeks ago, we talked about that. It's like when I played football. I started 1 year, and the next year I was too small. They decided I didn't start. But I went to practice, and I felt really weird because I practiced really hard for that opportunity to get in the game, and often I didn't get into the game. And there are some believers who don't want to get in the game. They come to practice. They come to Sunday school, Bible study, whatever it is that they're doing. They're being equipped for something that they really don't want to get involved with, and that is doing what the gospel tells us to do, go out into the world, to minister to people, as we've said, serve people, exercise our gifts. And I believe right now in 2021, God is calling the church, and in large part what we've experienced these last 14 or so months through this weird pandemic is getting the church back to the basics, helping us strip away the things that we thought were really important but really aren't that important. And we've been reminded of something the Bible has taught from the very beginning. The church is not about just a meeting on Sunday mornings, right? It's not just about a wall or a facility. We were locked out of these places for months, but yet we still functioned as a church and were able to serve. In fact, I believe the church in the last 14 months have learned more about what it means to serve than they probably have in the previous 20 years. Let's not forget those lessons. These are fresh for us. And we need to make sure that we're invested in serving in the ways that God has called us, both as a church, a body of believers, but also as He's gifted us individually. Doesn't mean that God has to have you, and I always remind you of this. I love the story of Esther, and if God had called Esther and she refused to go and do what He had called her to do, does that mean all of the Jews would have lost their lives? I don't believe that. I believe God would have chose somebody else to do that. And if you choose not to be obedient, or maybe to continue to be disobedient and not doing what God wants you to do, then it's not that the whole plan of God's going to collapse, but you're going to miss the blessing and the way that He's created and the perfect fitting that He has in your life for His will. You're going to miss those things and you're not going to reap those blessings. God is bigger than us. Let's be reminded of that. He's bigger than this church as well, this body of believers. And if this church decides not to carry out its function, then God will bring someone else to do that and this church will miss the blessing of it. But as long as we're faithful to that and understand the importance of that, the serving, caring, going, all of those things that we learn about in Scripture, then we will be a church that's honoring to God and lifting Him up. So we come to the end here, and let me ask you this. As a believer, are you exercising the gifts that God has given you? The purpose that He's brought you into a congregation like this? The things that He has placed in your path, the people that He has laid before you as lost people, maybe to share Christ with, or save people who need to be encouraged, and maybe you to disciple a little bit. We don't talk about that a lot, but that's a function that we see through that spiritual growth. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for the blessing of Your Word, and thank You for this passage. And really, it's packed full. We just scratched the surface this morning. And I encourage believers, even this week maybe, to go back through this and meditate on this passage and think through thoroughly what it means for their life. I pray that You would give us a hungering and a thirsting for Your Word and what it means in our life and how it then applies. How we can wake up tomorrow morning and take what we've learned this morning and use it in our life. Maybe this week as a believer, You're going to put someone in our path. It's not a happenstance. It's going to be a divine appointment maybe, where it's somebody we've been worried about, praying about, and You're going to put them in our path this week, or maybe You're going to lead us to call them or to go visit them or to reach out to them somehow to be obedient to what You've been laying on our heart for months. Father, I pray for the lost person also, as we've said. This is all about Jesus. And church membership is about salvation and trusting in Christ as our Lord and Savior. Everything else beside that is just a name on a roll. Accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior is how we truly join the church. And there may be some who are a member of a church like this, but they're not believers and they've just never felt very connected. They've never felt purposeful, have intent. And maybe that's because they're not a believer. And this morning, you've pointed that out to them. I think one of the great mission fields in America today is the pews inside of a church. So, Father, if that's them, I pray that right now you would lead them as we go into this time of commitment to step forward. We're not trying to embarrass anybody, but we want to be faithful and obedient. As they come down, I'll talk with them, and then perhaps we'll put them with somebody who can talk a little bit more with them. If they're at home watching this or listening to this, and they're ready to accept Christ, or maybe they have questions or they're confused by it, we want to encourage them to reach out to us this week at the church. If not that, then reach out to somebody that you know is a believer and ask them what it means to be saved. So, Father, we give this time to you. This is the most important time right now of our service, and that is to respond back to you as we've heard your word this morning. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?